Acts chapter 2. We began the book of Acts a couple weeks ago, and if you remember, we're catching up to the point where the apostles and God has really given us the blueprint for the New Testament church. And now, he talked about that power that he was going to give in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and now you shall receive power. And now that power is coming. Now, I want to give you a couple of word definitions here. Indwelt, and then this word that we're going to get here in a little bit. When we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's a different word than the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this used to confuse me as a young guy when I would hear people say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I'd say, well, they're already filled with the Holy Spirit. They're saved. Sounds confusing, doesn't it? But indwelt and filled are two different words. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That only happens once, okay, that you're immersed with the Holy Spirit. There's only one baptism left. We talked about that. That's water baptism, right? There's no more baptism of this. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that salvation, that regenerative, born-again experience. That at the day of your salvation, the Holy Spirit is indwelt. Now you become, like we talked about last month, the temple of God. This body is the temple of God, the indwelling Spirit. The filling of God is those gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you or you have in you. You're asking God to fill you in such a manner that those things come out of you, right? The power's already in you, but when you're saying, fill me with your Holy Spirit, the word would be for us to be used of the Holy Spirit. Because we all know this as Christians. We've lived long enough as Christians to know that just because the Holy Spirit's in you doesn't always mean you act like the Holy Spirit's in you. Sometimes you still live by the flesh. And so when you're saying, God, fill me, you're saying, empty me. You hear me sometimes say it. I've heard preachers say, empty me of self, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Don't let me get up here and preach in my flesh or speak or act in my flesh, but fill me with your Spirit. When you fill something, that means there's not room for anything else. I told the early service, I'm going to tell you this, the 9 a.m. service, we need more people to come to the 9 a.m. service in order so that the second service isn't so filled. And most pastors, that'd be a good problem, but it's a stressful problem for me. On a big day, I'm always wondering if we're going to have enough seats in here at 11 a.m. 9 a.m., I told him this morning, hey, you need to start not pooling. Here's my goal. My goal is that both services are so filled, there's just nothing else we can do, that we just got to blow a wall out, right? And when you're filled, when the choir is back in session, the choir seats are filled. Hey, we're going to find room for you, but right now there's no more room. We have to buy some more chairs for that, right? Praise God. I don't care. I told you, we'll suspend somebody from the roof if we have to. My first vote, if we have to suspend people from the roof, is Savay and Annie. They're not here tonight, so I'm going to pick them, those two. I'm going to pick them. You can tell them I said that when I get back. Wouldn't that be cool if you saw Savay and Annie like at a con? Like they're like suspended from up there? Anyway. But that's filled. Filled is when there's no more space. You know, when I tell my kids, I don't anymore, but when they were young, get me a glass of ice water and fill the ice to the top. That means I want so much ice in there, the water's overflowing and coming out. And if you got to take a paper towel and wipe it up, that's what filled means to me. And, you know, kids would come back halfway filled. Like, I said filled, right? That's what filled with the Holy Spirit is. There's no room for your flesh. And so I want to get those two words. Then there's this word tongues that appears. Oh boy, that gets everybody all scared, doesn't it? And literally, you see here in the very first chapter, I don't know how it got confusing, because you see here in Acts chapter 2, the word literally means language. It means languages. And so some people were able to speak 4 or 5 languages fluently. I got a friend that in ministry is from a different country, and he can speak 5 languages fluently, right? And then I can always tell him, well, that's awesome, because I speak English pretty good, but that's it, right? That's all I've got. But I'm always impressed by those people that can speak all these different languages, all these things. All these people, they're like, we hear everybody in these different languages, and we, like, that's what a tongue is. A tongue isn't this supernatural gift. It's not this thing that you talk crazy and talk silly. Everything that God ever gave was always for the glory of God, right? And so if you can't use it for the glory of God, if you go pray silently in tongues, it's not glorifying God at all, because God's not even talking to you. And certainly if you stand up in church and start and you talk like this, it's not doing anything. It's not glorifying God. And God, even in their time, he said, if you do it, make sure there's an interpreter there that can explain it to everybody else. And so don't be confused by that, because people say, well, the Bible does say there were tongues. There was, but the Bible also says where there was tongues, they shall cease. They're gone. So don't be confused about that. It just means languages. And so if somebody came in here today and started speaking in Spanish and nobody interpreted, we would ask them to stop. If I got up here today and I started speaking the entire sermon in Spanish, I can't, but if I did, then somebody should say, Pastor Bryson, you got to stop, or somebody's got to interpret it. Because it doesn't make any sense because nobody here can understand it, right? So don't be so confused by tongues. If you went to a different country, you go to a different country and you preach, you have an interpreter. Because it makes no sense to get up there and speak English and everybody in the room speaks Spanish or speaks French. So somebody interprets so they can understand. Otherwise, you're saying nothing to those people, right? So we're going to read here, and I'm going to do something I never do, and it's going to be risky because I don't know how time will be. We're going to read a verse, we're going to explain, we're going to read a verse, we're going to explain. I'm going to do that until about 5:55 and see how far we get, and then I'll cut it off. All right, so we're going to hardly ever do this, but I think Acts chapter 2 is so pivotal, so important, that I don't want to skip anything. And so I'm going to take my time. If you're taking notes, let's pray, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Ask that you would help us, Lord, guide us through the book of Acts. What a wonderful opportunity as a church to go through your word together, Lord, slowly and deeply. Father, we pray now that you would help us and guide us in it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There's two important things that come and followed us throughout chapter 1. The obvious events here of the apostles in this very embryo of the church, this birthing of the church, it is that they're still together with one accord. Notice that? Like we talked about, they're still together. They haven't moved off of that. Peter gets up and preaches, and nobody was so offended that they left. They're all still there in unity with one accord. And they're still also in one place. They have a local spot, whether it's a local church at this time, it is the pre-emphasis of what a local church is. They have this local spot where we go to. People say, well, I can watch online or I can do this. People have campuses or satellites, and I'm not opposed to any of that. But God says there is this one local place that we're supposed to meet up with together, the fellowship of the saints. And that's important that we see that. And so we also see that 10 days had passed since the ascension, and now we're at Pentecost. We talked about it a little bit, but Pentecost, it's just simple math that it's 50 days after the Passover. It's 50 days after Jesus has died, and now these following 10 days after his ascension, here's Penta, our word for five, and so 50, Pentecost, and that's what it is. At the same time, there's a great feast going on here in Jerusalem, and so still after the Passover, there's another feast going on, and there's still millions of people, and there's pilgrims. There's people from all over the world in this place. Now, remember the admonition given by Jesus, but remain at Jerusalem. Don't leave. Why? This is an earthly way of saying it. Jesus is like, you're going to get the most bang for your buck if you stay here because this is where the most people are right now. And so I'm thinking of some ideas of where we can get the gospel out to more people in a bigger way, not just here. Trying to think, you know, we tried a fair ministry, the Montgomery County Fair, nobody comes through that place, right? We tried the Miami County Fair one time, we talked to more people in Miami County than we did in Montgomery County, trying to figure out how we can get to a street fair or get here or get there where we can preach the gospel. But I'd like to go preach somewhere all the time where there's more bang for my buck, where there's more people there that could potentially need to be saved, and rather than it's great going and preaching to the two or three kids that play basketball here, but maybe we ought to take the church on the road and find some people somewhere else where there's 100 people or 500 people and we can preach to them. And Jesus says, stay there because that's where the most people are going to be. And so as they arrive here and as they come, we see that first part, they're all together. But the second part is what's understandable for a Jewish reader is that Pentecost was already a feast. It wasn't new to us. It was one of the holy feasts that was going on, the high holy days the Old Testament talked about. And so it was during this holy season. Because of what was going on with the Jews, they had been dispersed. Many were living in other places, kind of similar to what it looks like now. Now, Jewish diaspora, there's lots of millions, not millions, thousands of Jews moving back to Israel now. But over the course of our lifetime, the Jews have been dispersed. They've been all over the world, right? But now they're going to be making this pilgrimage a lot of them made that pilgrimage. They're supposed to make it once in their lifetime. In this period of time, there's some of those Jews that have come to Jerusalem for the very first time. Well, that'd be a pretty good time to hit people up that believe the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, and say that Messiah that Moses and the prophets were talking about, he's alive, that he died. And that'd be a great time, wouldn't it? And so they were coming to this holy festival and this day of Pentecost. There was all these different feasts. We know that in these Jewish years, but this is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or the Passover and the Pentecost. These are three holy days, three holy things. And so there's many visitors. And again, many believe that there were millions of people in and around Jerusalem at this time. I would believe that as well. And so it just kind of adds insight to why they're still there. Now, what can you get done if you have these ordained men of God and these called men and women of God? Remember, there's 120 there specifically who have now been told they're going to get power to stay at this place. And now God, in his wisdom, he says, we already know there's going to be millions, but it's also a drawing of God. What could we get done if we're all unified in the same thing? Now, hear me. This isn't critical, but this is how my mind worked when studying for this. Grow doesn't start this week because they're coming home from camp this Thursday, but it'll start the week after. We get a lot done for Grow with 10 or 20 people. What would it be like if all 150 people of our church showed up and we're unified and we're with one place? We're going to Brookville when we get back. 150 people can get a whole lot more doors knocked than 10 or 20. And so God's like, I'm going to draw you to this place. I don't know how big Brookville, how many people live in Brookville, bud? 6,000. 150 people in Brookville, we could canvass Brookville in 2 weeks. We could touch everybody's door. Easy. With 20 or 30 people, probably going to take us a month or two. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying this is the difference between the early church and us. They were all with one. They had the same mindset. People got to get saved. 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 They wasn't worried about what they had on. They wasn't worried about this or that. Listen, I just did it. They weren't worried about how they were going to get the youth group in a bigger building. They weren't worried about how the nursery. They were just like, it wasn't no nursery. They just drugged the kids along. Too bad, so sad. Here we are. They didn't even count them in the 120, but we know there were kids there. I don't know. Look at verse 2. I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to read through 3, but we're going to stop 2 and 3. I know I said I was going to do one verse at a time, but you'll understand why. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. A couple Wednesday nights ago, I preached about that, if you remember. But here it is. They're all assembled, and this supernatural event takes place. They see something going on here, and they heard this sound like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. And then all of a sudden, these cloven tongues of fire sit upon each one of them. This was like a phenomenon. This is ridiculously crazy in their mindset. These are Jewish believers. These are Jewish people who they believe the Bible. They believe that Moses was able to part the Red Sea. They believe God fed with manna and quail. They believe in all of the Old Testament gifts or signs that God did in that sense. And so when this happens, there should have been and there was some excitement because they're like, we're seeing what God has done in the past. Maybe you don't feel like this, but I know. Biblically speaking, this is why I think some people are so charismatic, because they're so want to see God show up in physical evidence, so they get emotional. They want to believe there's tongues. They want to believe that they're healing people. I think sometimes it's a spirit of Antichrist and a seducing spirit, because the Bible says it is. And then sometimes I think people are unlearned and they get so excited and so amped up in their spirit that they want to force the hand of God to show up in their life, right? But these people have been reading it just like us. They've been reading that God could do it. Now imagine right now that a rushing mighty wind comes in here and every single person in this room has a cloven fire above their head. Some of you are going to be freaked out and the rest of us are going to be super excited, because all my life I've been asking God, I want to see you show up in a mighty way. I want to see. If you're saved, then I be asking God, can you just part the still water? Just like, it's not that big. Like, I want to see something, right? Like the great Miami right here, God, could you just allow us to walk through it just one time? I want to see your power. I want to see God do something. I mean, that doesn't make me wrong or charismatic. It's like, I've seen God do stuff, but I want to see some of that Old Testament phenomena. Listen, I know Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. These guys have seen Jesus. Remember, we talked about those 120, and we talked about some of those men that had been with Jesus from his baptism. They've seen Jesus do all these incredible things. But now, out of nowhere, they've seen a man walk through. Now, out of nowhere, a mighty wind comes in, and these fires are sitting above every single person's head. Wow, this is amazing. This, like, imagine if that happened right now. You'd be like, that's why the rapture's so cool. Because it's the next best thing I can think of that if we should be alive and remain, that we're going to see something we've read about and studied that we believe take place. And we see the dead in Christ rise first when those graves burst open. That's why I always say I want to be at a cemetery when that happens. Or an Indian graveyard or something. I want to be somewhere where there's dead bodies that may have been saved in Christ. And when they burst out of the graves, I'm like, oh. And then I'm like, I'm next. But this is kind of, they're like, wow, we see this. But here's what it is. It's a manifestation of what God was doing with the Holy Ghost. It was making evident that this was this couldn't be done with the hands of man. It couldn't be done with sorcery, that this was the Holy Spirit. And so there's two physical phenomenons that take place here that typify the work of the Holy Spirit. The first is the Spirit. In the Greek, it's pneuma. It's like breath. It's where we get the word pneumonia. It's pneumon. It's literally spelled that way. It's where we get this breath. And so it's the movement of air. So when the wind comes in, it's translated and it's directly related to pneumonia or pneumonia. It is the Spirit is moving. So it's interesting there. And then we also get this second likened unto it. So we get this breathe, but the other phenomenon is fire. And so the Holy Spirit has been a spiritual fire in a literal and in a actual physical sense. When Jesus talked 10 days earlier, he talked about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, and that's where this indwelling takes place. This, remember, we talked about two words, so this indwelling, and so it's like a spiritual fire. In order for someone, you've heard people say, well, that person's on fire for God. What it means is that they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and it's showing up. It's like a fire. It can't be contained. And Jesus had said this was going to take place, but what we also understand from that is that it was these 120 believers or so that they were completely immersed and formed newly in the Holy Ghost with Christ. And so now they're going to be ready to do some work. We see this birthing here. Go down to verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now watch. Holy Ghost comes in, so they're like, this indwelling has happened, but now they're also filled. So now they're not only empowered with the Holy Spirit, but now they're filled to the point where there's nothing else. And you're going to see that there's nothing else. There is no emotion. There is no physical. See, God separates that for the charismatics. It's not an emotional feeling. This is a complete supernatural, spiritual feeling. And the supernatural feeling they want to take and say, it makes us act like drunkards. It makes us act like this because that's what happens at Pentecost. But it's not the same because, again, the Bible says it ceases. But watch what happens here. And this is why it's important. So now they're filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So who gave them the ability, right? The Spirit. It's not fake. But there's two major events here that are initiated. God says they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. It's been assumed that at Pentecost by charismatic groups that the filling of the Ghost, of the Holy Ghost here just means that they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, but they're not the same. Like I just said, indwelt and filled are not the same. And so they're mentioned in close proximity in the context, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are two widely separate, different things. They have distinct ministries of the Spirit of God. The baptism of the Spirit, as I indicated earlier, is the immersion of all believers who have been regenerated in Christ since the day of Pentecost. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing ministry. You're only indwelt with the Holy Spirit one time. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process. Sometimes I feel like a Christian, sometimes I don't. You've heard me say that before? Because some days I'm not as filled with the Holy Spirit as others. It may not be evident to you all the time. Brother Brad was showing me a church introverts before handshaking, after handshaking, you know, like after the handshaking, when you're introvert, you kind of go and have to be refilled. It probably makes no sense to you, but Xavier and Brandon, they see it sometimes, Nancy sees it, but they see it in Dallas. Like, I'm not very talkative. Like, I know that seems weird to you. And I've told Xavier, Some pastors are like preachers. Like, I'm a pastor because I'm a shepherd, but they're preachers, and that means they're just always on. Xavier's just always on. He wakes up at 6 in the morning and he won't shut up, right? He's a preacher. We're in the plane and he won't shut up. We get off the plane and he won't shut it up. We get into the hotel room and he won't shut up. He's a preacher. He's just like that all the time. My pastor's like that. Pastor McInerney's like that. He's just always Pastor McInerney. My wife says Pastor McInerney's birth certificate says Pastor McInerney. That's what she said. He's just always on. I'm not like that. I'm more of an evangelist. It takes the Holy Spirit to fill me up before I can get up here and do this. Because I'm nervous. I'm an anxious person. I like to be alone. I don't hang out. Even before I started a church, I didn't have a lot of friends because I really want to hang out. I like to be alone. And that's okay. Like I can only take so much of people. It's just the truth. I'm going to sit here and be transparent with you. And so it takes God to fill me with the Holy Spirit to do my job. Not to do my ministry, but to do my job. The part of my job that's like not to go visit people that are sick. That's my calling, and that I love that stuff. But to just sit around and make small talk with you, even though I love you, I don't like to make small talk with my family. You can ask them. I go downstairs, I'm by myself. And my wife hates it because I'm going down there and I'm like reading and she's talking to me because she's not an introvert. And she's like, and blah, 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 blah. She's like, are you listening to me? I'm like, what'd you say again? You know, like I'm trying to be alone. I mean, it's just who I am. But it takes the filling of the Holy Spirit. It really does. It takes God's power to give me. People expect. It's hard for me to go preach places. I appreciate the opportunities, but it's hard. And I get finished, like, it's taken me all day to get the nerve and the courage to get up there. It's taken all day for the Holy Spirit to fill me up. And I always tell those guys, I'll be nervous until after I pray, until after I ask the Lord to fill me, and he's never failed me. And then I'll go preach. But then after that, they say, I've always dreaded, they're like, can you take our speaker out to the lobby so he can say, so our guests can tell him thank you? And I'm like, please don't make me do this. Because then it's an hour line of small talk. Can you sign my Bible? Can I talk to you? Hey, brother, can I get a picture with you? And I hate that for multiple reasons. It's the worst thing ever. Like, I was in line for like an hour and a half on Monday night, and Xavier and Brandon are laughing at me because they know I'm over there like, oh. Yeah, I'm like, would these people please leave me alone? I just want to get in the Uber and go home. Like literally, because it does. But Xavier's like bouncing around like, yeah, we're from Ohio. And I'm like, I'm not built like that. I just can't. Brother Carter's like that. Brother Carter can just go and talk to people all day long. Brother Jeremy's like that. I'm not built like that. They're much more like, I'm only laughing because I see the three of them. But Logan, Carter, and Brandon would go disc golf, and I always joke, like, you guys never invite me because they know I don't want to go. They I always tease them, like, why, when we go disc golf, and they're like, I went one time with them in all these years because they know I don't really want to hang out. I love them, but I don't want to hang out. It's just not who I am. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. But then you get here and you see this evidence, and I'm going to wrap up. I got 5 minutes. We're just going to go, like I said, we're going to go slow, but I want to make sure we get this because the book of Acts, they're all important, but this is a great book for us to be studying as a church. So the fullness of the Holy Spirit is this ongoing ministry. It's like the Christians filled with the Holy Spirit and endues them special with special things at special times and supernatural power. And with the spiritual task at hand, it takes for the filling of the Holy Spirit for me to preach. For me to do the spiritual task at hand, to do a men's prayer devotion, to do a premarital counseling, it literally takes the filling of the Holy Spirit for me to do that, because that's just how God's made me emotionally. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You guys see Kent York and you think Kent York's great. He gets up here. Kent York is a miserable person to take to lunch. Yes. On most days, he's miserable. He's like, yeah, Brother Bryce, it's good to be here. Is it? Then he gets up here and he's going, hey, brother, brother. You're like, what is going on here? Like, I was with you an hour ago and you hated life and now you're, because he has to get filled with the Spirit. Just who he is. Brother Bruce Humbert, Brother Jake's great uncle. Bruce is, he's more extroverted outside, but he's more quiet and reserved in a setting. And then he gets up here and you're like, dude, what? Unless you get him talking about Ohio State football, he's pretty subdued. Yeah. Yeah, you get him about Ohio State football, he's filled with the Spirit quick. I don't know what spirit it is, but it's a spirit. Bring up Michigan. Michigan, yeah, bring up Michigan. Don't say that, all right? Team up north. I know. So then we go into this other major event that's going to take place here. So we looked at verse 4 as well, in the speaking in tongues. And this phenomenon that goes on here, the fullness of the Spirit, of baptism of the Spirit, it's again, it's just coincidental. But none of them are related to, they're related in the sense that they are a ministry of the Holy Spirit, but there's other instances in the Bible where people were filled with the Holy Spirit and didn't speak in tongues. So that group of people that say they're filled with the Spirit, charismatic, that says you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues, nonsense, because there's lots of people in the Bible that were filled with the Spirit that didn't speak in tongues. Actually, none of them did until this day. Only three incidents of folks who had the gift of tongues in the New Testament here in Acts 10 and then again in Acts 19. This chapter, Acts 10, Acts 19, and then Paul talks about restricting it in 1 Corinthians. You can go through 1 Corinthians 12 through, I believe, 15, and it's treated like it was a problem. It needed to get taken care of in the church because it had been getting out of hand. It's been used as a gift that wasn't truly a gifting, that people were using it for different reasons. So we can't take this phenomenon of tongues in the New Testament as this one size fits all. This was for specific time, for a specific reason, a specific place, and it was to demonstrate clearly a sign gift. And remember what it's for. Remember what I said at the very beginning of this, that there's unbelieving Jews, and so what did the Jews hang on? What were they asking Jesus for? A sign, a sign, a sign, a sign. And so God's like, here's a sign, here's this tongue, and Peter begins to preach. We're going to see some of that. We won't get there today, but when he begins to preach, we'll see some of those signs that they were looking for, and he's going to use the Old Testament to show them that this is what they've been, not necessarily the event, but these types of events are what they were looking for all along. So let's look at verse 5. We'll do 5 and 6 and we'll be finished. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. See that? Remember who the gospel was first sent to. The oracles of God are first sent to these Jewish people, the chosen people of God. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Remember I said there's people from all over. There's a pilgrimage. You know what I love about that? It's Jesus says, you're going to be witnesses unto me. Where? He says the whole world, paraphrasing, right? And so wouldn't this be cool? We have to send missionaries, but the whole world, a whole league of nations came to them in Jerusalem. Stay still in Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be so cool if right here in Trotwood, all of a sudden, God sent nationals from different countries all over the world that came to us, and then they went back to their families and their little places and started to talk to people? There's Indian folks from India that own a lot of the gas stations and hotels around here. And when we were out there in Dallas, one of our Uber drivers was a really nice Indian guy. And he was talking about his music and all these different things. And, I was thinking, man, you know, if we could just get one of those people at the gas station saved. Because, listen, those folks stick together. And I'm not saying in a bad way. I'm not trying to say it like these people. I'm saying like, they family-owned businesses and their whole family works there and they work together. They homeschool. You don't see them in school like I told you before. And so we have this one family, nice. I walked in with Grayson the other day and they said, this your son? Because, you know, they can drive, so they go in there at different times. I said, yeah. He's like, oh, he's yours. And the other one too? I said, yeah, the other one too. They're like, oh. And it's like, we're trying to make this inroads. And they're in there listening to Caleb, but I know from talking to them, they're not Christian. But I think to myself, what if we just got one of them? And then they start telling their family. What if we had like a Somali family around the corner here that we got one of them and they started coming? What if we got, a Mexican family, got one of them, they start telling, you know, what those cultures have done better than United States, people from the United States, black, white, is they've stuck together. They just all go to church together. They just all go to the grocery store together. Find me a place where you find one where you don't find another. Both gas stations on our street are owned by the same family because they just stay right there together. Like, so start getting them in church. Start winning them to Christ. So that's what God does here. He's like, I'm bringing everybody together. Because if I get the guy from Turkey, then he's going to bring his family from Turkey, right? So here it is. So they're there out of every nation under heaven. Do you know what that means in the New Testament? This means every nation out of heaven, and now some people will disagree with me on this, but New Testament map, your Bible may not have it, but I believe this would be from the British Isles, from the tip of Russia, China, and southward, all we know in Africa, all the way south, all the way that everything in the known world at that time, that there was people from all of those nations. You know how many different languages that is? I didn't do the math, but it's a lot. You know how many different skin types that is? It's a lot. They're all there. And so they're here on this pilgrimage, and they're in Jerusalem for the conclusion of this spring holy season, and it ends with Pentecost. So here's this major moment. Here's the spiritual Super Bowl of the spring. And now we've got 120 devout people with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, with this supernatural tongues, the supernatural cloven fire, with this filling of the Spirit. So now this power that they're going to receive, they've got their mission, the Great Commission. They've got their charge from the Lord and Savior. And now they've prayed, they're all unified. And here it is, let's pour out what God told us to do in our mission. As a preacher, that gets me fired up, because if you can get the church to get that, if you can get the church to be unified, to know that their mission is still the Great Commission, to know that they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but then now pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that I would let it out, and we did it all at the same time. It's no wonder why when they marched around Jericho and they screamed at the same time that the walls fell. And we still have that Jericho power in us today if we would get unified, if we would all do it right and with the Holy Spirit, we could still shake the foundations of everything that we come in contact with if we'll do it in the power of the Spirit. But verse 6, it says this, "Now when this was noised abroad," see, they told everybody. I think that's one of the most missed verses in the entire Bible. They didn't just get this power and do nothing about it. It was told everywhere. People were going around and telling everybody. "The multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language." It was a word event. See, they're speaking in languages. It's not just some that the new nothingness. It's an actual language. And what's implied is this, that the newborn church had gone to the temple area, which would make sense for the Jewish people in the high holy days. And there they spake in these tongues to the people from all around the world. God gave them the ability, because remember what we just talked about, people from the south of Africa to the east of Russia to China to the west of the British Isles coming together, all different languages, the Germanic people, all these different languages, which again, it's above 20 languages in our current world. I don't know the math on that there, but they could speak in all those languages and understand to get the mission across. And so when they do that, I want you to note that the word tongues here in this New Testament is glossa, and it just means languages. So that's why knowing the original language is important. I make fun of Greek and Hebrew, and I don't speak it well, but it is good to know, because that's how I know that it means languages and that it's not some charismatic tongue of gibberish. The Greek word is glossa, not gibberish. Because there is a word for gibberish. You know what it is? Babel. That's where Babylon came from. You hear what Dawson's doing? He's talking, but it's Babel. It's baby Babel. We don't understand it completely. Now, there's some things he does. Now, I'm just using it as an illustration. He's using his words the best he can, but we don't understand it completely, right? But one day, soon, and there's some things we can't understand, he says, he's going to talk clear, and we're going to, oh, he speaks English. It's clear. Clear English, right? One day, they just wake up, and one day, Haley and AJ are going to wake up, and Dawson's going to say, no. That was clear English. It's coming. Now watch. They're speaking in this clear English. It's glossa. It's languages. The fact is, on this day of Pentecost, the early church spoke to the people that came to the temple complex in specific foreign languages. And it doesn't matter much else in the New Testament, anywhere else other than this place right here, in relation to this ecstatic speech. It was clearly defined as languages to the world that day. It was clearly defined. There was no need for interpreters, because they understood them in their language. They could speak that language supernaturally of God in that moment. And so it's also needs to be known that the Jews in the first century, most of those people, remember I talked about people that could speak multiple languages? Most of the Jews in that day were multilingual. Remember when Jesus was speaking that sometimes he's in Aramaic and sometimes he's in Hebrew and people could understand him? Most of those Jews, because they're around these places. What I learned about Texas is people that are born and raised in parts of Texas, a lot of them are multilingual. They speak Spanish and English because they've been around so long. Savea makes fun of me because I take these Spanish lessons. And I said, I talked to the housekeeper in Spanish. She said, she didn't understand you. I said, we got our towels. She understood something. I said, La Raza. I don't even know what that means. I made that up. I don't know what that means. Somebody look it up. I might have cussed at her. I don't know. I thought it was something like that. But a lot of these Jews here, they spake Aramaic. It's a dialect of Hebrew, and some of them spoke Greek, and the educated Jew would know Greek. Most of them multilingual. And so these folks here at Pentecost, a lot of them knew different languages. So what we hear as tongues, some of the apostles and some of the 120 already knew different languages anyway. So it's not all just supernatural. In fact, some of them just already were multi or bilingual or trilingual. So we get that as like, wow, they could all understand and speak because the Bible says that. But some of them already could. I'm not lessening what happened at Pentecost. I'm lessening the effect of tongues as a thing. And then lastly, they're confounded because everybody heard in their own language. And God used the gift of tongues here to witness on that day. But really, the Jews in the present Jerusalem, again, they already probably knew Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and Latin. And so where their location is and where people were coming, people heard the gospel in their own language. And rather than God just using a supernatural gift, he enabled the disciples to speak the languages that they knew and even languages they didn't even know existed. But I want to end with this. That day, Jews from around the world heard the gospel, but in a language not native to Israel. and because most of the disciples were from Galilee, it's not a big cosmopolitan area or highly educated. Peter's speech deceived him, right? It gave him away that he was one of the followers of Jesus. They had some sort of an accent from Galilee. God was so intentional that he was giving this salvation message, and he prophesied of these things, and he was clear. It was almost like if they were just speaking in their Galilean dialect that people wouldn't believe them, because it was kind of like an uneducated, they didn't believe Jesus because of where he was from. Can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, Jesus' own apostle, eventual apostle, says that, right? But then the other people, he's a Galilean. What? Galilee? That's disgusting, right? I always say Galilee is the Drexel of the New Testament. People are like, Drexel? Anything good come from Drexel? Yes, there can be good things in Drexel. I'm still looking, but anyway. So, anyway, we're going to stop there. Next week, we're going to get into verse 7. Remind me of that. I'm going to write it down, but remind me in verse 7. I'll mark it here. But they're going to say to them some different things, and we see what happens with it. But it's interesting. Let's keep studying through the book of Acts, and again, we'll take our time. Let's pray. Heavenly